How does someone know that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it your fish bumper sticker? Or your cross necklace? Maybe you think those things are too evangelical for your liking. Is it your blue banner bumper sticker? Is it the knowledge that people have that you subscribe to the 1647 Westminster Standards? Maybe they know you're a Christian because you don't drink or chew or go with girls who do. Friends, today in John 13, verses 31 through 35, we have one of the most forgotten passages in all of the scriptures. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Now I say that it is forgotten, not because Reformed or evangelical people don't remember that it's here in the Bible. I say that it is forgotten because the practice of loving your brothers and sisters in the church is not always practiced. Now, I say this not as an accusation against anyone in particular or against our congregation or against our presbytery or our denomination or anyone specifically. I say this as a command that we struggle with, all of us struggle with it. We struggle with it personally. We struggle with it living it out in our homes. We struggle in our congregations and even within worldwide Christianity. We struggle loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. So today we see that in this portion of John 13, Jesus gives his disciples an exhortation that is to be carried on within the body of Christ. Now, Jesus knows that under the great trials and pressures that lie ahead for him as the master, and the trials and the pressures that lie ahead for them as followers and disciples of Christ, that love for one another will prove to be required in order for the church to continue. Now we know that under deep pressure, as our anxiety levels rise and as the struggles and the real hands-on difficulties, as those things build, our ability to love often comes down. We can think about that in our own lives. Think about a stressful time in your life. Maybe there was so much going on in your life and you just felt like you were full up to here, that you could not have one more drop of pressure or struggle in your life. And often when the struggles and the anxieties are up here, our ability to live out lovingly this command is somewhere down here. In the early church, in the first century church, that was also the case. As pressures and persecutions and trials and struggles, and literally the entire early apostles, the entire apostleship was martyred except for one. And you think about the struggles that the early church was under. So let's examine this section of John chapter 13 under the theme that Jesus gives us, the new command. And as we begin, I would like everyone to remember the passage that we read from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a working definition of what biblical, practical, hands-on, Christ-centered love looks like. Often when we make a statement like, love one another, what we do is we interpret that word love through our own filter. I believe love is A, B, and C, so love one another is do A, do B, do C. But what we have to do is we have to ask ourselves, what do the scriptures say that love looks like? And then use that as our filter for A, B, and C. And 1 Corinthians 13 stands as that filter for understanding. Now the Greek word for love that we will be examining is a God word, Christ-centered, active word that is primarily given to reflect the way that God loves humanity and that God loves Christ and that Christ loves God. So as we look at the text, we have to right from the beginning acknowledge and understand that what we are doing here when Jesus says love one another, we are not saying to just have warm feelings towards one another. We're not to write little hearts on our envelopes as we can. We don't have to those within the church. It doesn't mean that we have to have that sort of 21st century American affectionate understanding, but we want to have a first century biblical understanding of what love is. So we use the original Greek word being this God word, God towards man understanding of love, and we're using the filter from 1 Corinthians 13 as we examine this text. We begin with the foundation of the new command. The foundation of the new command. And this is seen in verses 31 and 32. That says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Now, is that a hard sentence? It's hard in English. It's hard in Greek. It's a difficult sentence to understand, but the central idea coming forth in these two verses is that the foundation of what biblical Christ-centered love looks like is the glory of God. The glory of God in Christ stands as the foundation. Now, glorifying in Greek has that word doxa in it. It's the word that we get the word doxology from. If you look in the bulletin, our last song is called the doxology. And it's just this song of praise that we lift up to God as we conclude the worship service. And that word is glory. Now, as we see that this idea of glory at the root, we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? What does it mean to bring God glory? If this is so important in this text, we should understand what that word means. And the word glorify does not only have this idea that we stand in praise and maybe we close our eyes and we have an experience between God and between ourselves as Christians, even though that may occur, but what stands at the center of the word glory is this understanding of heaviness or weightiness. When we say that we bring God glory, what we're saying is that God is worthy of honor and praise, and he is worthy of our love and our affection. And as we consider that, and as we wrap our minds around that, there should be a heaviness which settles in. We should not think about God in light and airy ways when we talk about God being a God of glory, because there is a heaviness as we praise, as the glory of God comes upon us. If we think about the Israelites in the wilderness, and there were these things that followed and these things that guided, and they were often described as glory. We think about the cloud, and as the cloud directed them, or that pillar of fire at night. Those things are described in terms of glory. Now say that it's our job to wander in the desert. Say God has called us out to the desert to wander, and God says, I will direct you, congregation, and I will show you what that looks like. Now, as a congregation, as we are in the desert and we are being led by God, as we look and we consider that here is a cloud that we're to follow. And then as night falls and as that beautiful desert air and sky fills up, there is a flame of fire that is to guide us. How are we going to look at that? There's going to be this sense of being overwhelmed, this sense of knowing that there the glory of God is being manifested. And as we consider it and as we think about it, we are not even able to wrap our minds around it. That's that heaviness. That's that weightiness of what glory is. And here we see in our text that this glory stands as the foundation for Christian love. In these two short verses, look at 31 and 32, we see glorified, 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 glorified five times in this short verse. And what is central is that God is glorified through the work that Jesus has accomplished. God is glorified in the work that Jesus is about to set out to do. The text begins with Judas going away to do what he is about to do. And at that point in redemptive history, Jesus says, "This is my hour." And he even at that point says, "It is a done deal." That glory from the Father has come upon the Son. God is glorified through Christ, and it will happen now, meaning in His sufferings, He is glorified. And as a result of those sufferings, as a result of Jesus being glorified by the Father and Jesus bringing glory to the Father, as a result, we are able to love. This foundation tells us that this new command is not the idea, the false idea, that we are to honor what's called the common brotherhood of man and the common fatherhood of God. This command is specifically for the church. Remember, Jesus said that his time had come. He told Judas to go do what he was going to do, and then he would be lifted up. And as he was lifted up, the nations of the world are able to look to Christ as the brazen serpent was lifted up. And as the nations look to Christ, there is a new humanity that is developed. Paul talks about that in Romans 5. There's that humanity in Adam. And there is a new humanity in Christ. And if we are to love one another the way that the Scriptures call us to love one another, the only way this can be done is through this sacrifice of Christ. This foundation of glory. But we also see in our text the scope of the command. The scope of the command. And this is in verses 33 and 34. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So Jesus begins the scope of the command with this charming little statement, little children. It's called a diminutive, right? He's talking to adults and he's saying, little children. And he's not degrading them. He's not belittling them, but what he's doing is he's showing his own affection towards them. He's showing his own love towards them as his own, that he's taken under his wing for 3 years to raise and to develop and to make into the men of God that are able to go out and change the world. Little children. It's a term of endearment. And then he goes on to talk about how as he is glorified, as that foundation will come about, that he must do it alone. He's not able to bring these little children with him. It must be so hard to leave your little children behind. We think of stories of men who go to war and have to leave their children behind, and how that tears at their hearts. Or we think of, in our own context, we think of the story of Dr. Zhao as he came to the United States. What did he have? Was it 10 or 12 children? 10 children. That he left in Manchuria originally to come to study in the U.S. That must have ached his heart. And here Jesus says, little children, my 11, remember Judas is gone, my 11, I have to leave you here. I have to leave you behind so that I can go and do what I have to do, and I must do it alone. You see, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, went into the Holy of Holies to sacrifice, and he was not allowed to bring an apprentice. He was not allowed to bring an intern. He had to do it alone. And here Jesus, as he is preparing to go from this upper room into the holiest of places, must do it alone. It's not optional. He can only go to the cross alone. Alone to atone for sins. And Jesus as a loving instructor. It says, little children, you can't come with me, but I have instructions for you. Love one another as I have loved you. As we hear that, as we hear that new command that Jesus gives, we have questions about it, don't we? And I'm sure the disciples had questions about it as well. And the first question that comes in my mind is, just how new is this new commandment? It doesn't sound very new. We read from Leviticus 19. Did Jesus forget that Leviticus 19 was there? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that can't be the case, because when he was asked to summarize the law, he said, well, the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not like Jesus has forgotten that that is in the law. So what does this mean? You see, love is not a new command at all. There are those within the church that call themselves neo-nomians. That's a theological term, neo meaning new, and nomi meaning law. There are those in the church that believe that Jesus here is giving a new law in the sense of he is taking the moral law as summarized in the Ten Commandments and saying, we don't need to worry about that anymore. The new law is love. And those neo-nomians say that what Jesus wants us to do is to consider each situation as it arises and ask ourselves, what is the loving thing to do? That's not what we have here. Jesus hasn't thrown out the moral law. You can read Matthew 5 and see that. Jesus keeps the law intact, the moral law, the summary of the law. He keeps that intact. He doesn't say, forget about all this law talk. Just love people. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. So how is this command to love new? Friends, what we see in this command is that the object of the command is new, and the extent of the command is new. The old command is love your neighbors as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the new command is love one another as I have loved you. Do you see the difference? The object specifically in this command changes. Love to neighbor, which is still required of us as believers, becomes specifically love one another. The object changes. Required to love neighbor, still, but specifically called to love one another. The object is intensified as we consider those in the church and those who have been brought into the body of Christ. You see, part of the reason for this is that the church is not a social club. The church is not a subset of the Republican Party. The church is not the middle class morality club. The church is not the place to guilt your teenagers into social conformity. The church is not a place for business connections. The church is not a place to get a much-needed tax write-off. The church is a supernatural and living organism that the scriptures call the very body of Christ. And guess what? As we consider this body of Christ, we look around and we say, this body is very different. Because I'm not you, and you're not me. And if you look to your right and to your left, you are much different than those people. Many of us even much different from the ones we've married. But we are part of the body of Christ. And we are not alike in many ways. Because a body is a mouth and a foot and eyes and ears and elbows and head, shoulders, knees and toes. We are not the same parts. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, where are you even going with this? What does this have to do with loving one another? I don't see the connection. Well, it's simple. Naturally, we love that which is most like us. We love things that are familiar, things that look familiar, things that sound familiar, things that are comfortable because we are able to connect to them. And this is why people are most comfortable living in neighborhoods that reflect their own social and racial and economic standings. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying that is. We live with those that we are most like. The old saying, birds of a feather flock together. And if we were people that believed that the light of nature was able to guide the right and the wrong, we would say that it's okay for us to separate ourselves from all of those other peoples. Because that's what the light of nature expresses, right? I mean, you have birds flying, you never see like a dog chasing them that thinks he's a part of the group. But we are part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is not birds of a feather flock together. The body of Christ, as I said, is a living organism that is filled with people that are from various ethnic groups and various social economic groups and various ethnic groups. It's filled with people who are so different from one another, yet have one common theme: redemption. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. One commentator said, left to ourselves, we do seek out our own. Movie stars marry movie stars. Doctors seek out doctors. Middle classers seek out middle classers. Bikers seek out bikers. But when Christ comes, that changes. In the church, we discover that the people we love and with whom we fellowship are different than us. The more there is of the love of Christ exhorted us to have a love for one another, the greater will be the diversity in the body of Christ. You see, in Christ there is no Greek, there is no Jew, there is no male, there is no female, there is no bond, there is no free. We are one in Christ. We are part of this same body. And the Greeks, the Jews, the males, the females, the slaves, the free. That's race, gender, social status. And we are called to overlook that and called to love one another. It's communion of the saints. And someone might think, well, I love the people with whom I fellowship. I think about them sometimes during the week. But friends, that is not enough. Because Christian love is radical. Christian love is not Hallmark sentiments. It is self-denying, Jesus-centered, action-based love that makes us put real actions behind our words. If we are part of the church, if we are part of the body of Christ, and we say, I love you, that means something. Patience, kindness, not envying, not boasting, not arrogant, not rude, not insisting on your own way, not irritable, not resentful, not rejoicing in wrongdoing, rejoicing in truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring forever. And you might think, well, Pastor, that's not even fair. Only Jesus can do that. And you're right. Only Jesus can do that. But Jesus says, love as I have loved. We clearly see that the command's radical nature, even though it is so difficult to love in this way, it's far more difficult than loving your neighbor. It's loving within the body of Christ and loving as Christ loved. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love the body of Christ as Christ loves the body of Christ. Radically different. Do you love as Christ loved? Has Christ's love been applied to you? Because if here we see a command to love as Christ loved, and you have not had the application of that love put on yourself, if you have not submitted to Christ and repented of your sins and clung to the Savior, then there is no way that you're able to follow this command. As I said when we read 1 Corinthians 13, often we hear this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, preached in mainline churches that have denied the gospel. Friends, if you've denied the gospel, you're not able to keep this command. There is no biblical love outside of Christ. Have you thought about that? Without Christ, you are unable to truly love. The scope of the command. So we've seen the foundation of the command, which is foundation being the glory of God in Christ. And we've seen the scope of the command in its object and its extent. And thirdly, we see the results of the command, the results. And there's two aspects to the result in our text. The first is missiological. There is a sense in which Jesus wants us to model our faith and to live out our faith and to wear our faith in the public sphere so that people will know that we belong to Christ. And that's done by loving one another in a biblical way. Now, I began this message with some questions about how people know that you are a Christian. Arthur Pink notes, it is not knowledge, nor orthodoxy, nor activities, but love which identifies a follower of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you've read Arthur Pink, that's a statement that sounds amazing. He's a heavy theological writer that loves orthodoxy and loves knowledge. He says, if you have those things, but you're not loving, then you don't have what identifies you. Because love marks the follower of Christ. And we understand that orthodoxy is required. Right teaching is required. Knowledge of the scriptures are required. But the world does not always see those things as the hooks that will bring them in. People don't come up to you and say, excuse me, are you a confessional Presbyterian? Because I was hoping to be evangelized by a Presbyterian that holds to the original 1647 Westminster Confession of Faith. And that sounds silly, doesn't it? But you know, in one way, it gives Arminians and cults like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, an advantage over us. Because sometimes the people that have the worst theology, they're nicer than us. Often the hook that will grab your neighbors or friends is the question, why are you different than me? And what they're asking at the core of their question, even though they don't even know it, is why do you love differently than I do? And the answer is that we have been loved. And because we have been loved by Christ, we are able to love in a different way. You see, if Jesus has overtaken your life and redeemed you from destruction, then there should be some sort of living joy that comes from you, some sort of love that flows out of you. Loving service and loving gratitude that results from that salvation. And because of that, each one of us are called to a missiological task. Meaning that in one sense, we are little missionaries in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. Because the way that we love should say something about how we have been loved. The second result is pedagogical. And that relates to teaching. There's a teaching that results from this new command to love one another as Christ has loved us. You see that in the text? See, the people will know, the text says. They will know something as we love one another the way that Christ has loved us. They will know what a disciple of Christ looks like. The scriptures call us living epistles. Now, an epistle is a letter, or we can call it a book. Now, there are books that teach true things, and there are books that teach untrue things. And we are called a living epistle. And as the world reads us, what is the story? What is the message given? What are you teaching them? Are you loving the church, loving the saints and the not-so-saints that are part of the body of Christ? Because if you're doing that in a biblical way, then you are teaching truth about the church. And you are teaching truth about the Savior. And you are teaching truth about the Scriptures. One writer said, possibly the greatest gift that we as the body of Christ can give to the world is to love each other. If we do that, those on the outside will desire to learn more about the gift of gifts, the King of Kings himself. Friends, look around this small section of the body of Christ. Love in a real and practical way. And consider the greater body of Christ, beginning first with your own home, your own family, and ask, am I loving the way that Christ calls me to love? Am I loving as Christ has loved me? And just so you know, that hurts. It hurts me. That's convicting. And from the family, move into the greater spheres of the church. Consider our presbytery. Consider our synod. Consider the other churches with whom we fellowship. Consider the broad body of Christ. And remember that we are called to love them as Christ has loved us. And you know, that's going to do something for our worldview. Because not all the church speaks English. Not all the church looks like us. But what we are called to do as believers is to love them. That's hard. But we're called to love them as Christ has loved us. And sometimes the loving thing to do is to correct and admonish. But more often, the loving thing to do is to live sacrificially towards Because we see that in the way that Christ loved the church. There are times where Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," to the disciples. And that was the loving thing to do. And there are times when disciples rest on his breast. Do we love the church as Christ has loved the church? It's one thing to say, love your neighbor, that you don't know their name, and to make yourself the standard by which you will love them. I like when somebody takes my garbage can out, I'll take their garbage can out. But it's something totally, altogether, radically different to say, love the church. People that you do know their names. And sometimes we know their faults. And we know their shortcomings. And we know where they're not conformed to the image of Christ. It's another thing to say, love those people. And the standard is no longer yourself, but it's Christ's love for you. How do you love? The church's new command, love as Christ has loved. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that these are hard words for us. Sometimes we do better with maybe working through superlapsarianism. We confess that in these areas that are so practical, we think of our own hearts, we think of our own families, we think of our own love and interaction in our own congregation, and we say, Lord, forgive us, for we have fallen short. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to love as Christ has loved, so that the world may look on and see the gospel lived out in a real way. Amen.